don't know the last time maybe you've been to the eye doctor. You remember you sit in the chair, they put that big kind of contraption in front of your face, and then they ask you, all right, is that clear or is that clear? Is it number one? Is it number two? Is it number one? Is it number two? It creates this anxiety in me that I'm going to somehow fail the test, right? I see a lot of confused looks. If you're confused at what we're talking about, it's time to go see the eye doctor. Probably want to get those things checked out. But what those are is they're different lenses, and they're meant to gauge how it is that you see what that eye chart is telling you. It's meant to talk about how you can see and how your eyes are and whether you need some glasses or some contacts, whether you need some corrective lenses to help you accurately see the world around you. This morning, we celebrate something important in the church. This morning, we remember and we celebrate Pentecost. If you have no idea what that word means, we're going to get to that here in a little bit. But in order for us to see clearly what God is doing in and through this really important moment in the church, we need some lenses to see correctly, three lenses to be actually true. The first is we need to understand historically what Pentecost meant to the believers that were gathered. Where they saw this coming through from the Old Testament, we also will need a lens to be able to see what is going on in the first century in that very moment in the city of Jerusalem. And finally, we're going to need a lens to be able to see how this ancient story, this incredible, miraculous story applies to our lives today, 2025, in this moment, when tomorrow is Monday, when Tuesday, when school and work and life commences. So we're going to look at these chapters out of the book, primarily out of the book of Acts. If you picked up a Bible on your way in, it's on page 855. If you have a Bible from home, I have no idea what page number it's on. Before we open that text, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your assistance this morning. We do not need information. We have that. What we need is inspiration. And so would you take the words of this text, this word inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke, would you apply this to our hearts this morning that through that inspiration of your Holy Spirit, we might find transformation in our lives, in our families, in our faith, and in this world, that your kingdom might come and that your will might be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first lens that we need to understand is this lens of history. Because if you were to do a word study on the word Pentecost, you would really only find it one place in the Bible. And that would be in this chapter, Acts chapter 2. So what exactly is going on here? Is that a familiar name to you? What exactly are these people from all over the known world now gathered in Jerusalem doing? Well, penta means five. Think of the Pentagon. It's a building that has five different sides. Pentecost is a celebration that takes place not 5 days after Passover, but 50 days after Passover. And the ancient Israelites were told in Leviticus to call it the Feast of Weeks. This is from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. It says this. It says, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you have brought a sheaf of a wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord." This is the reason. This is the reason why we have Acts chapter 2 where it says this. It says, "You have Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome." This is the entire known ancient world. East and west and north and south gathered in Jerusalem. It says this in verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And they are there, dwelling in Jerusalem, gathered in Jerusalem for this feast because they were keeping the law of God. They were honoring him. They were keeping his word. They were coming to this holy city of Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, bringing the first fruits of their harvest, bringing the first sign of life and placing it before the Lord. The first fruits were very important. They were a sign that, yes, another crop was going to come in, and that would mean life for another year. We don't understand an agricultural mindset as well as this first century church did. The first fruits meant life. And they take them and they place them before the Lord. Have you ever found in your life that invitation? The invitation to take the first sign of life and place it before the Lord just to say, "Thank you for providing for us for another year. Thank you for providing for us." There are so many times I read through a passage of Scripture and I see something that I have never seen before in it. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you've been reading this passage of Scripture for years and years, maybe your entire life, and yet something new seems to jump off the page to you. I often ask God, why didn't I see that 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 15 minutes ago? And most often it was because my heart wasn't ready. I wasn't where he needed me to be in that moment. He had not brought me to that place yet. But when he does, it's beautiful. He's giving. He's opening his word. Pentecost is this feast of the first fruits, and it's meant to remind us that God provides new life. But it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger. It's the giving that God does. He had a bigger purpose. This is God's timing, right? Jesus Christ, his son, has lived a perfect life, has died a sacrificial and atoning death, has now resurrected and now ascended into heaven. The first fruits of the kingdom are at hand, and God gives his Holy Spirit. This is the lens of history that we need to look through. This is the lens that these men and women are gathered in Jerusalem seeing. But we also need to look at what is happening in that moment. This is how Luke records it in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. It says this, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided as tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." God the Holy Spirit is sent on his people, and he is pointing them to the presence and power of Jesus Christ. There is a wind. We've been looking at who is God the Holy Spirit. How does he work? What does he do? 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that word for spirit in the New Testament and in the Old Testament is the word for breath or for wind. And it says there was a sound like wind that filled this room, the room where the followers of Jesus are gathered. And then it says there was tongues of fire as divided on each one of them. There is an absolutely beautiful painting by Jean Restaud II from 1732, and it shows this incredible scene. These followers of Jesus gathered together in this upper room, and you can see the wind through their clothes being blown, and you see these little tongues of fire lighting on each one of their heads. Now, this scene is absolutely amazing. It is absolutely attention-capturing. But it's interesting, because the majority of this passage that we have this morning doesn't reference these tongues of fire that are on these followers of Jesus. It doesn't draw attention to them. If I were to walk into a room with no open windows, with no open doors, and there is a tornado happening in that room, and there are people in that room that have fire on their tops of their heads, I'm probably going to pay attention more to that than anything that they're going to be saying. But what we get is what they say. What we get is how they speak. So what is really going on here? Well, to understand what's happening, you have to go back to the Old Testament. You have to see this through that lens. God leads his people. We get it in the book of Exodus. God leads his people out of slavery and bondage, and he leads them through the wilderness, and he leads them to Mount Sinai. This is from Exodus chapter 19. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Now trace this with me, all right? Trace this with me. God delivers his people. He gives them the law at Mount Sinai, and the sign of his presence with them is that the top of the mountain is wreathed in fire. Now jump to Acts. Jesus, who the late Dr. Timothy Keller said is the new and perfect Moses, delivers us from sin and slavery and death through his own body and leads his people not to a mountain that's wreathed in fire, but where? To an upper room. So they themselves would have tongues of fire resting upon them because God's presence is no longer on top of the mountain. God's presence is no longer dwelling in the temple. God's presence is now with his people. This is called the birthday of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 would say this, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. God is appearing. He's coming to dwell with his people. He is giving them and he's giving us today his presence. Where do you need to be reminded of that promise in your life this morning? That God has not abandoned you. God is present with you. And that leads us to our third lens. What does this mean for us today? Look again with me at Acts chapter 2. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right now, jump down to verse 11. Both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. The Spirit is poured out on the disciples, and the result is they respond. I often wonder if they could have resisted. I mean, I often wonder if they could have said, nope, this is just an emotional overflow of that wind and fire thing that's going on, and I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. A different way that's translated is do not extinguish the Spirit. I wonder if that was possible for them. I don't think it was. I think they could not help but open their mouths and speak of the mighty things that God has done. And as they are doing that, the curse of Genesis 11 is undone. Did you hear the Genesis passage we read earlier this morning? Genesis 11, 7 through 9 says this, come, this is God speaking, come, let us go down and there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech, so that the Lord dispersed them from there over all the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Trace this with me, right? The sin of man in Genesis causes the wrath of God to come down and judge them for their sinfulness. God does not take sin lightly. The result is, in their building up of themselves, they are scattered across the face of the earth and their languages are confused. Once again, in Jesus, God would come down. In Jesus, the wrath of God against sin is poured out, not on us deserving sinners, but on the undeserving servant of God, Jesus Christ. And the result now is that instead of building ourselves up, it is His name that is lifted high. Instead of us being scattered across the face of the earth, the gospel brings men and women and children together from all different types and races and nations and tribes and tongues. And in one voice, we tell the mighty works of God. This is called the birth of the church because it is still that same Holy Spirit that is working through His followers today. Maybe in some of us today, and maybe in the back of our minds, we're just quietly saying, nah. But you know what? He calls nonetheless. He calls you nonetheless. I find times in my life where my faith grows the most are times when I am uncomfortable, but yet still in His will. That when I walk in step with the Spirit, yes, I might be uncomfortable, but that just means I'm walking forward. When I walk in the Holy Spirit, it's not in my own giftings or talents, it's in His presence and power. I wonder if that is true of us as a church today. When we're singing in worship, when the lyrics proclaim something great, something true, something beautiful, the Spirit stirs in my heart and my hands just can't help but get raised. Maybe He is calling you in some small or some beautiful way to receive prayer. Maybe He's calling you in some new or some unexpected way. Maybe He's calling you to confess some kind of sin, to find some kind of freedom that you never dreamed was possible. Maybe He's calling you just to set the alarm clock 10 minutes earlier, to open His Word, to walk across the room, to stand up, to join a life group, to be baptized, to stand on His Word. How is the Holy Spirit working in your heart and in your life today? He might be doing those things in and through your life, but I know one thing for sure that He is doing. I know that He is inviting you to a place to place your faith, your trust, your yesterday, your today, and your tomorrow, your eternity in Jesus Christ. I know these things because that's what God the Holy Spirit does. They were telling the mighty works. That is the same Holy Spirit breathing life into dry and barren souls this morning. The same Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters and chaos in Genesis and brought forth creation. The same Holy Spirit that hovered us over Mary and brought forth Emmanuel, God with us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same Holy Spirit who blows into that upper room like a violent wind. And the Holy Spirit descends as tongues of fire on those who follow after the Christ. Where do you need that wind to blow into your life this morning? Could you name it if you were asked? Oswald Chambers, the great lecturer and missionary, said, "The Holy Spirit cannot be located as a guest in the house. He invades everything." Maybe your expectations of Him have grown small. Pray that He would send fresh wind. Maybe your time in Scripture has grown stagnant. Pray for a fresh fire. Maybe sin in your life has separated you away from God's people. Pray for fresh words and good community. Maybe your life is crowded. Maybe it's been an incremental creep away from the fountain of life that you once knew. Don't quench the Spirit. Open your mouth and be amazed at what God will do. the disciples opened their mouths and spoke in languages they did not know. We see in Acts chapter 2 that God the Holy Spirit works through His people to glorify the kingdom of God, telling in their own tongues the mighty works. What does this mean for you this morning? It means that He gets the glory when it's all said and done. There is a beautiful gift that God gives to us, and it is not something that ends up in our bank accounts or ends up in our garages or our homes. It is the gift of His very presence with you. A gift that you cannot lose because you did not earn. A gift that He freely gives. Acknowledge that gift today and hear the Holy Spirit through the people of God tell of the mighty works of God as we walk together into this new season. Would you pray with me?